إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد أيها الإخوة في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, we'll continue the sharhu of the book Bulugh al-Maram by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها. From Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, قالت, she said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يغتسل من أربعين. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take guslu from four things: min al janaba, from janaba, wa yawm al jumu'ati, likewise on Friday the guslu of jumu'ah, wa min al hijama, I'm from Al-Hijama, copying. وَمِنْ غُسْلِ الْمَيِّتِ, likewise from washing the corpse. رواه أبو داود. أبو داود recorded this. وَالصَّحَابُ بْنِ خُزَيْمَةَ, and Ibn Khuzaymata رضي الله عنه Warahimahullah authenticated it. This hadith is said to be da'if by most scholars of hadith, though the content of the hadith is buttressed, or some of the content of the hadith are buttressed by some ahadith. Take for instance, taking the ghusl of janaba. We have a verse of the Quran saying this: "Wa in kuntum junuban fatahharu." If you have janaba, fatahharu, purify yourself. Then there are a lot of ahadith talking about the bath of janaba. So even if this hadith is da'if, the verse of the Quran establishes that the Muslims should wash themselves when they are sexually defiled. Likewise, those ahadith let us know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed us to wash ourselves when we have janaba. Likewise, that the Messenger of Allah himself will wash himself whenever he had janaba. Wa yawm al-jumu'ah, that of jumu'ah, we have a hadith talking about taking ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah for the sake of the Jumu'ah, even if this hadith is da'if. Wa min al-hijama, as for washing oneself, if one does copying, this, there is no clear text apart from this hadith that says if one does copying, one should wash oneself. But it also makes sense, because in copying, there might be splash of blood in some places, or on some places on our body. So saying one should wash oneself, so this is something that is logical, though this hadith is not authentic. وَمِنْ غُسْلِ الْمَيِّتِ Likewise, washing oneself after one has participated in the washing of the corpse. These are a hadith on this. But is it compulsory to do that? So inshallah, this will be discussed more. So the author says, Abu Dawood recorded this. Ibn Khuzaymah declared to be authentic, but most scholars of hadith are of the opinion that the hadith is not authentic. وَعَنْ أَبِي أُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ From Abu Uraira, may Allah be pleased with him, في قصة ثمامة بن عثال عندما أسلم About the story of Thumama, the son of Uthal, عندما أسلم When he embraced Islam, that is when Thumama embraced Islam. وَأَمَرَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ يَغْتَسِلَ Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was said to have ordered him to take ghusl. رواه عبد الرزاق. عبد الرزاق reported this in his book called Al-Musannaf. وَأَصْلُهُ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ The source of the hadith is agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Thumama bin Uthal was one of the Arabs who said that Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most hateful person to him. He hated him seriously and he hated his religion. But he was captured. When he was captured, he was brought to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was tied in the masjid. He was tied in the masjid. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approached him, alaykum salam. He said, O Thumama, what do you think can be done? He said, if you kill me, you have killed somebody that his blood is worth, so to say. And if you spare my life without killing me, you have also done good. So Messenger of Allah Sallam asked him this question for about three times or so, repeatedly, that is on different days. And he kept on saying the same thing. So Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam eventually said, Atliquhu, release him. So when he was released, he was surprised that the opportunity that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had, he didn't use the opportunity to kill him. So he pardoned him, he forgave him. For this reason, Thumama bin Uthal embraced Islam. He now said to the Messenger of Allah Sallam that you used to be the most hateful person to me, and your religion used to be the most hateful religion to me. But now you are the most beloved person to me on the surface of the earth, and your religion is the most beloved religion to me. So after he had embraced Islam. So this is the story. When we go back to Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and some other books of Ahadith, we see the story there. And this is what the author, Ibn Hajar, said that وَأَصْلُهُ The source of the story is مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ is agreed upon. That is in Sahih Bukhari. Likewise in Sahih Muslim. But he brought this aspect that said Messenger of Allah Sallam ordered him to take ghusl. If you go back to Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, it is not there that Messenger of Allah Sallam ordered him to take ghusl. What was there is that the man was taken to a place and he took ghusl. So he maybe was taken there not because he was ordered by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe he willingly wanted to take a ghusl. So and that's why in that of Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the point of evidence is not really there. So he decided to use the one of Abd al-Razzaq, where it was clearly stated that he was ordered to take ghusl. Why? Because he embraced Islam. Now the scholars, they all agree that if somebody embraces Islam, it is good for him to take ghusl. But is it compulsory for the one who embraces Islam for him or her to take ghusl? Now if the person has janaba before, take for instance even somebody that has reached puberty and he has started maybe having wet dream, or the person is married so he has started having sexual intercourse, then in that case he said it will be compulsory on him to take what? Ghusl, because of the janaba that he already had before. So this is what most scholars are upon. However, some scholars are of the opinion that we do not have a clear text that says a should. Why? Because al-Islam yajubu ma qablahu, Islam wipes off all that is before it. So if somebody is impure before, if he embraces Islam, he has become pure. So who say because he had janaba before, then he had to take ghusl? But for somebody who has newly embraced Islam, for him to take ghusl, this, there is what? There is consensus that is part and parcel of Islam. But is it compulsory? Some say it is compulsory, particularly on the one who has been having wet dream or who has had sexual intercourse before. Why some said no? Now there are some ahadith that indicated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are like this, that Messenger asked the man to go and take ghusl. Is this amru ujub or amru of what? Istihbab. Is it because it is compulsory on him to take ghusl, or is something that is preferred? Because at times one may be ordered to do something and that in result is not compulsory. As I've said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. When the salah is concluded, spread all over the earth. وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, and search from the bounties of Allah. Is it compulsory that after we have observed Salat al-Jumu'ah that we should go and look for what to eat, or I can go home and sleep? So the scholars, they all agree that it is not compulsory to go and watch, to go and look for what to eat, to go to your place of work. So, but that amru there is amru of ibaha. It means it is permissible. Because the day of Jumu'ah, because it's one of the day of Eid, doesn't mean you can't work on that day. It's a day of Eid, at the same time you are allowed to go and work. So the amru there is amru of ibaha, not amru of ujub. So here, if Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the man to go and take ghusl, is it because it's compulsory? Some say because it is compulsory. Some said no, it's not compulsory. As for your argument that the man may have had the janaba before, maybe through having a wet dream or through having sexual intercourse, so this cannot be taken the way you have presented, because there is what we know is that al-Islam yajubu ma qablahu, Islam wipes off what has preceded. So you don't need to bring that as a thing to make ghusl of al-Dukhul al-Islam to make it compulsory on the man. Then they argue as well that there are a lot of people, thousands of people who embrace Islam. It was never reported that Messenger of Allah told each one of them to go and take what? Ghusl. So if he ordered some to take ghusl, maybe one or two, we have one or two examples. So that could not make us conclude that it's compulsory on everybody that was embracing Islam to take ghusl. But one thing is clear, they all agree it is something that is part and parcel of Islam. If somebody embraces Islam, for the person to take ghusl. Compulsory, not compulsory, this is where they differ. Majority of the scholars, they are of the opinion it is compulsory, particularly when the person has had sexual intercourse or maybe has had a wet dream. Wallahu a'lam. وعن أبي سعيد رضي الله عنه from أبو سعيد may Allah be pleased with him أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said غسل الجمعة واجب على كل محتلم أخرجه السبعة Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to have said, the bath of Jumu'ah is wajib ala kulli muhtalimin, on everyone that has reached puberty. The seven recorded it, that is Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Ahmad, so Abu Dawud, the seven recorded it. So the hadith can be found in those books which the author mentioned as what As-Sab'a, the seven. Now, is it compulsory to take ghusl on Jumu'ah? Majority of the scholars, they are of the opinion it is not compulsory on a Muslim or a Muslimah to take ghusl of Jumu'ah. What is their response to this hadith? Because they use the word wajibun. They said the word wajib in the Arabic language can mean something that is very, very emphatic or important. So if I say, for instance, or an Arab man tells you, hakuka wajibun alayya, that is, it is something that is very, very important on me to watch, to serve him. Maybe you visit him as a guest. He said, what? Hakuka alayya wajibun. So the Arabs, they use the word wajib to mean something that is very emphatic, something that is very, very important. So when the Messenger of Allah said, ghuslul jumu'ati, the bath of Jumu'ah, wajibun ala kulli muhtalim, it's very emphatic, important on every muhtalim. This is the way majority of the scholars have interpreted this statement of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Part of the argument is that Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said concerning the same ghusl, he said, man iktasala, man tawadda fabiya wa ni'mat, man tawadda, whoever performs ablution on the day of Jumu'ah, fabiha wa ni'mat, that is, the person has taken a rukhsah, that is an allowance that is allowed, fabiha wa rukhsah, that is, it is established by that, wa ni'mat, and is something that is what is okay. Wa man iktasala, but whoever performs ghusl, fal ghusl afdal, ghusl is better. So this hadith is authenticated by a lot of scholars of hadith. They say this hadith is a pointer to the fact that this wajib mentioned in this other hadith does not mean wajib of what? Obligation. It is wajib of importance. Wajib of importance. So that is one. Two, they argue that Uthman radiallahu anhu, there was a day he came late to Jumu'ah. Umar was already on the minbar delivering khutbah of Jumu'ah, delivering the sermon. So when Uthman entered and Umar saw him, he was not really happy or favorably disposed to his coming late. He now put a question to Uthman that, why did you come late? Uthman radiallahu anhu responded from the door while Umar was on the minbar. He said, I was not aware. So when I heard the azan, so I was rushing down to the mosque. I couldn't do anything other than just to perform ablution. So Umar said, well, wudu wa aidan. So even it was only wudu, ablution, that you were able to make. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ سَلَمْ كَانَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْغُسْلِ. And you had known that Messenger Allah will order us to what? To take ghusl. So they said, this is also an evidence. Because Uthman did not go home to what? To take ghusl. So an Umar didn't send him back. It shows that what? It is something that is emphatic to take ghusl of Jumu'ah. Not that it is compulsory to take ghusl of Jumu'ah. So they also use this as evidence. So likewise, some other ahadith, like man ghassala wa ktasala, so whoever take ghusl and causes somebody to also take ghusl, so then he goes to the Jumu'ah, he will have so and so reward. So they use that as evidence as well, that shows it's not compulsory. So this is the reason why majority of the scholars have interpreted this. However, Jidhahiriya, that is people of Ibn Hazmi who hold on to the literal text, hold on to the text literally, they are of the opinion that it is compulsory to take a ghusl of Jumu'ah. And they use it as evidence that the wajib here means it is compulsory. It means it is compulsory. As for other ahadith mentioned, he said we cannot use those other hadith to wipe this away. But you know the jumhur of the scholars use those ahadith to interpret or to explain this one. So some of them who also hold on to this opinion of compulsory, they also use the hadith of Uthman as evidence. They said Umar wouldn't have been harsh on Uthman if ghusl was not compulsory. Now, it is compulsory, but we are not saying it is what? It is shart. It is a condition. Why it would be a condition now, would have said the person has no salah. But we are not saying it is what? It is a shart. What you are saying is what is a compulsion. So the one who deliberately leaves it, such a person is sinful. Though he has what? Salah, if he prays. But he's sinful for not taking ghusl. Now, this is part of their argument. However, when we look at it critically, one, we conclude, wallahu alam, that ghusl Jumu'ah is not compulsion. It's not compulsory. Going by what majority of the scholars have said. Aisha radiallahu anha has established in Muslim and some other books of hadith, talked about what brought about ghusl Jumu'ah, taking ghusl on day of Jumu'ah. He said, كَانَ النَّاسِ يَنْتَبُونَ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ يَوْمَ الْجُمُعَةِ مِنْ مَنَازِلِهِمْ وَمِنَ الْعَوَالِ. The people who come from their houses and from Awali. Awali is a place in Medina, present day Medina, but in the past it used to be what? The outskirts of Medina, about maybe 2 or so miles. So people will come from that place to the masjid. So when they get there, when they get to the masjid, so there will be a kind of sweating and the like. So they would have sweated a lot. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, لَوْ اِكْتَسَلْتُمْ لِيَوْمِكُمْ أَذَا. It will be good if you take ghusl for this day. Not that you just leave your place of work, you are just coming directly to the mosque, then the distance that you cover, so that travel the long distance with this. No, you'll be sweating, and this will be affecting people in the masjid. So this one is sweating, smelling, this one is sweating, smelling. So this shows the reason why it has been order to take a ghusl, not that the ghusl is compulsory in itself. So, and this is what majority of the scholars are upon. The minority of the scholars, particularly the Zawahiriya, they are of the opinion that ghusl Jumu'ah is wajib. Among the later scholars, like Sheikh Al-Albani, is also of this opinion. And some others who also share the opinion that it is compulsory to take a ghusl Jumu'ah. When are we to take the ghusl? The ghusl must not be taken before Fajr, because it is ghusl of Yawm al-Jumu'ah, not Laylatul Jumu'ah. And Yawm al-Jumu'ah begins after Fajr. It begins after Fajr. So if one takes it any time from that period, so one is said to have taken what? The ghusl Jumu'ah, according to majority of the scholars. Now, Ibn Hazmi and some others are of the opinion that no, it is not permissible for you to take the ghusl until the time you are about to set out to the masjid. That the ghusl must be connected to going to the masjid. Not that you take the ghusl and you are not going to leave, oh, maybe until 12. So to him, it's not permissible to do that. So you have to take the ghusl when you are about to set out for the masjid. So this will make it difficult for a lot of people who are workers, because somebody would have left home early in the morning. So where is he going to take his ghusl at his place of work? So Allahu alam. since there is no any clear text that says it must be connected to the time of the passing to the masjid, then if one takes it yawm al-jum'ah, on the day of Jum'ah, this wallahu alam is sufficient. Wallahu alam. وعن سمرة رضي الله عنه from سمرة may Allah be pleased with him قال he said قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said من توضأ يوم الجمعة فبيا ونعمة whoever performs ablution on the day of Jum'ah فبيا ونعمة فبها that is what he has taken is رخصة ونعمة that is something that is okay ومن اكتسل whoever takes غسلو فالغسلو أفضل غسلو is better. This hadith was mentioned earlier. رواه الخمسة the five recorded it. That is the السنة والترمذي and الترمذي. So أبو داود نسائي أحمد ابن ماجة. So the five نسائي they recorded السنة والترمذي and الترمذي declared to be authentic. So this hadith is authenticated by most scholars of hadith, and this is the reason why they use it to explain the hadith quoted earlier. Some of the opinion that the hadith is not authentic is that it is the hadith of Hassan from Samura, and they said Hassan did not report from Samura any authentic hadith except the hadith of Aqiqah. But this is contrary to what Al-Imam al-Bukhari, likewise Sheikh Ali ibn al-Madini are upon, that the report of Al-Hasan from Samra is authentic. So most scholars, they authenticated this hadith, and this is what the Jumhur, majority of the scholars, they rely upon to say, Ghusl Jum'ah is not compulsory based on this hadith that if one takes ghuslu, that is better. But if one makes do with ablution, then fabiya wa ni'mat, that is something that is okay. So his watch is a good rukhsa that he has taken. وعن علي رضي الله عنه from Ali may Allah be pleased with him قال he said كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرئنا القرآن ما لم يكن جنبا the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم will recite the Quran to us ما لم يكن جنبا as long as it is not junub. He is not sexually defiled. رواه الخمسة, the five recorded it. وهذا اللفظ الترمذي. This is the wording of Tirmidhi. وحسن, and he said the hadith is Hasan. وصححه ابن حبان, and ابن حبان declared it to be authentic. Now, this hadith, you have said something about it before. So inshallah we are still going to repeat some of the things that have been said on it. The one who is sexually defiled, who has janaba, can he recite the Quran? Can he recite the Quran? So if we want to go by this hadith, one would say he cannot recite the Quran. Because it is said that Ali said يقرئنا القرآن, he will recite the Quran to us ما لم يكن جنوبا, as long as he was not junub. Meaning if he was junub, he had janaba, he would not recite the Quran. So for this hadith is said to be da'if by most scholars of hadith. The hadith is said to be da'if. Yes, some scholars authenticated it as mentioned as Ibn Hibban. But most scholars of hadith said it's not authentic. It's not authentic because it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Salima al-Kufi. So, and this man, the hadith that a reported, or the hadith is not authentic. So, for this reason, the hadith is da'if. The hadith is da'if. Majority of the scholars, their position is that the one who has janaba cannot recite the Quran, or must not recite the Quran. The one who has janaba must not recite the Quran. There is a hadith that is similar to this, also from Ali radiallahu anhu. Abu Dawood also recorded it. This hadith said that Ali radiallahu anhu came one day and after he had answered the call of nature. So he came to the people, he just washed his hands. After he finished washing his hands, he started reciting the Quran. He started reciting the Quran. So some of the people seated, they were not in favor of what he had done. That is a kind of maybe trying to be surprised at what he had done. So he said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so would support reciting the Quran as long as one is not what, as long as there is not a junub, that is, who recite the Quran. وَأَمَّا الْجُنُوبُ as for the one who has janaba, فَلَا they should not recite it, وَلَا آيَة not even a single verse. Huh? So Ali said what? هَكَذَا لِمَنْ لَيْسَ بِجُنُوبُ the one who is not janaba, that is, this is the way he should do, that is, he can recite. Messenger of Allah will support this. وَأَمَّا الْجُنُوبُ فَأَمَّا الْجُنُوبُ as for the one who has janaba, فَلَا وَلَا آيَة if you don't recite even one verse of the Quran. But this hadith is also da'if because of the presence of Abul Gharif in it. Sheikh Al-Albani in Tamam al-Minna explained this in details. So this hadith is da'if. The other one is also da'if. The one that said what? Nation of Allah will recite the Quran to us as long as it's not junub, is da'if. The one that said what? Nation of Allah said what? This is the way the one who has no janaba should do. But the one who has janaba should not even recite a single verse. So both ahadiths are authentic. Then what evidence do the jumhur have to say it's not permissible for the junub to recite the Quran? So no clear evidence that really establishes this, that it's not permissible. No clear evidence from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another hadith that it is said that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La taqra'u al-ahidu wal-junubu min al-Qur'an shay'an." The menstruating woman nor the junub, they should not recite anything from the Quran. Now this is what is including a menstruating woman now. That of Ali mentioned earlier, it has to do with the junub only. But this one now said what? لَا تَقْرَوُ الْآحِدُ وَلَا الْجُنُوبُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ شَيْئًا. So this is also da'if, as the scholars have explained, because in the hadith of Ismail bin Ayyash, and his report from the people of Hijaz, that is Makkah and Medina, his report is da'if, except the report that he got from the people of Syria, the greater Syria, that is places like Palestine, Jordan today, so were called or used to be called Sham in the past. So the presence of this man, the scholars of Hadith said, his report from the people of Hijaz is da'if. So, and that is why it was said that nobody reported similar Hadith from Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, except this man Ismail bin Ayyash. So, and that is why it is da'if. So, which evidence are we going to rely on? Majority of the scholars have said one should not recite if one is junub and one is one as janaba. But in order to honor the Quran,
to honor the Quran. So most of the scholars, they will say don't. Though some believe those ahadith are authentic, those who believe the ahadith are authentic, they will make use of it. Now some scholars, they try to differentiate between a junub and a ahid. As for a junub, he asks control by himself. Somebody asks janaba, and he's asked not to read the Quran until he purifies himself. So it is easy for him to quickly purify himself, take the ghusl, then he can recite the Quran. As for the junub, the ahid, this is not easy for us. So she cannot observe salah until she is pure. So as for reciting the Quran, so that's why Imam Malik rahmahullah ta'ala is of the opinion that if the ahid will forget what she has memorized of the Quran, then she can watch. She can read the Quran. She can read the Quran if she will forget. Or even she can read the Quran absolutely. So this is one of the views of Imam Malik and some other scholars. So the summary of it is that in reality, there is no any authentic hadith that says a junub cannot recite the Quran. Not any authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All those ahadith that are ascribed to him, they are what? They are weak ahadith, as the scholars have explained. As for those scholars who have relied on those ahadith, so they have relied on ahadith that are weak. Now the fact that majority is mentioned, that doesn't mean majority is always right on any matter of difference. If there is a difference of opinion, and the majority says this, no, what matters to us is what? What is the evidence? The evidence they are going to rely on must be authentic. So if the evidence is not authentic, so we go back to al-bara'at al-asliyah, that is the original freedom, that people are free, they are Muslims, they can recite the Quran. So then we look, if there are authentic athar from the companions, then we may use that as well, supporting evidences to back this. But most books, when you read most books or you read most fatwa of the scholars, you see they say what? You see them saying it is not permissible for a junub to read the Quran. And some of them will quote these ahadith that have been quoted. But the hadith are weak, as have been explained. The hadith are weak. So as for the ahid, so these some of them, over some of the jumhur, they suspect that they can reach the Quran. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala also tilts towards this position as contained in Majmul Fatawa. So that is as far as the junub, the ahid are concerned. Now, as for touching the Quran, these are what? Two different issues. Reading the Quran is one thing, touching the Quran is another thing. Now, scholars also differ concerning touching of the Quran, as we have mentioned. But majority of the scholars are of the opinion that you can't touch the Quran unless you are pure. Pure from both minor and major impurities. Pure from both major and minor impurities. That is, the one who does not have ablution cannot recite the Quran. This is what cannot touch the Quran. This is what most scholars are upon. But as for reciting the Quran, if one has a minor impurity, one does not have ablution, they all agree that you can recite the Quran. Take for instance somebody who has defecated or urinated and is yet to renew the ablution. Can he recite the Quran? They all agree that he can recite the Quran. But janaba and what? Height. This is where they differ on. So, but now touching the Quran, the one with minor impurity, can he touch the Quran? So most scholars said no. Some said you can touch the Quran if one is one has a minor impurity. As for major impurity, so these most scholars also agree that you cannot. So contrary to the view of some of the Zuhiriyya who are of the opinion that you can touch the Quran. You can touch the Quran, whether you appear or not. Because al-mumin la yanjus, a believer is not a filthy. How can we say a believer can't touch the Quran? So this is the argument. Now there is a hadith. The hadith of Amr ibn Azmi, one of the young companions that the Messenger of Allah sent out. He wrote some things for him as a thing of itemizing or detailing the zakah items and things like that. So part of it, it is said, وَأَلَّا يَمَسَّ الْقُرْآنَ إِلَّا طَهِيرٌ. Part of the message is that none should touch the Quran except Tahir. This hadith is hadith that is mursal. And mursal is supposed to be da'if. But this hadith, تَلَقَّتُهُ الْأُمَّةُ بِالْقَبُولِ, is a hadith that the ummah have agreed upon, so to say. So this is, the content of it is what people have been using to talk about the nisab of zakah and things like that. So at times a hadith may be da'if, the chain of a hadith may be da'if, but there will be ijma on it. So you are not looking at the chain of the hadith anymore, you are looking at what? The practice of that hadith. There are hadith like that, maybe in issues of aqidah or even in issues of fiqh, that the chain of the hadith may be da'if, but this is what the ummah upon. Take for instance the Salaf al-Salih, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to put the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on what? On Al-Arsh. This is something that was said by Mujahid, one of the Tabi'un. Was said by one of the Tabi'un. So the scholars of Sunnah, right from the time of the Tabi'un, the Atba' Tabi'in, down to the time of people like Imam Ahmad, after that, any person that says, that goes against that hadith, that no, the Prophet is not going to be placed on the throne. So they call him Jahmi. They call him Jahmi. Why? Because they see it as somebody who is against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being above the truth. The Jahmiyyah, the followers of Jahm ibn Safwan, those that if they are asked where is Allah, they say Allah is everywhere. Allah is everywhere in His essence. And what you have is that Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa, Allah is above the throne. But to them, to say Allah is above the throne is like, watch, you are saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is abode by a place. So where is Allah? They say Allah is everywhere. This is what Jahm ibn Safwan said. If you can recollect that, there was a debate between him and some of the Sumaniyya, some philosophers who are idol worshippers. So they will worship idols. They asked him, oh Jahm, where is your Lord? Siflana Rabba, describe your Lord to us. So is your Lord something we can see, or something we can feel, or something we can hear? Like that. So he said, no. He said, where is your Lord? So he also enjoyed philosophy. So for about 40 days, he was not observing Salah. He wanted to look for an answer for the question posted to him. So for a question posed to him, so he wanted to look for an answer. So after 40 days, he came back to them. He said, I've gotten an answer. He said, do you have a soul? He said, yes. He said, where is your soul? He said, our soul is in our body. Where? The exact place. He said, our soul is in our body. He said, the same thing, Allah is everywhere. Now, he defeated them, but the answer he gave them is a wrong answer. Allah is not everywhere in His essence. Allah is what? He's above the throne in His essence, up. In His essence. Because Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as now Muslim reported, ask a young girl, a slave girl, Aina Allah. And she said what? Istama, Allah is above. And he told the master, Afika. After he had answered, she had answered the second question, Man ana, who am I? Said Rasulullah. Said Afika baina amumina. Said after she will believe in me. Girl. So, somebody was now saying, what? Allah is everywhere. So, the answer provided is against the answer given by the messenger or sanctioned by the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you say Allah is everywhere, this knowledge correct. The knowledge of Allah encompasses everywhere. But the essence of Allah is above. So, Jabir Safwan said Allah is everywhere in his essence. Those who follow his aqidah, they later came and they were bold enough to say what he was afraid to say. He was afraid to say what? Allah is nowhere. He was afraid to say that. So those who followed his footsteps, they followed his aqidah, his doctrine, after him, they were bold enough to say what? Allah is nowhere. Allah is nowhere. Allah is not up, not down, not in front, not at the back, not at the right side, the left side. Where is Allah? Allah is nowhere. And that is why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala brought a statement that al-mu'attil, the one who is trying to take away the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya'abudu adaman, is worshipping something that does not exist. Because what they are trying to say is what? When you say Allah is sami', Allah is all ears. No, Allah is not sami'. Allah doesn't hear. Why? He will tell you, here is an attribute of a creature. And Allah is what? He's not a creature. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks. No, Allah doesn't talk. Why? He said talking is what? An attribute of a creature. And Allah is not a creature. And that's why they say what? The Quran is what? He's a created being. Not Kalamullah. Not the word of Allah. Because Allah doesn't speak according to them. So what they wanted to knock away is that Allah does not speak. So, and when you call the Quran Kalamullah, you are saying Allah speaks. So they knock it away. So they have what? Evil. Now what I'm trying to say in essence is that the author of Mujahid, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to sit the Prophet on the throne. This author was said by Mujahid, not by a Sahabi, nor by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by Mujahid. But the scholars of Sunnah, right from that time, they took it to be what? Anybody that opposes it, they see the person as what? As Jahmi. That is somebody who has what? A goal, a target. That target is that he wants to negate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not above the truth. How this is clear. So, the author of the hadith of Amr ibn Azmi, a young companion, this was ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this author is said to be mursal. The scholars, they said what? There is a kind of al-qabul on each. There is a kind of al-qabul on each. Wallahu a'lam. So, for this reason, in that asar, it is said that la yamassa al-Qur'an illa tahir. So no one should touch the Qur'an except somebody who is pure. So who is tahir here? Some said a tahir is what? A believer. And this is what Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala said in his book Tamamul Minna. In his book Tamamul Minna, he said the tahir here is a believer. No one should touch the Quran except the believer. And if one look at what Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he forbade and yusafara bil Quran ila abd al-adu, that the Quran should not be taken to the land of the kuffar. Makhafatan yanalahu al-adu, for fear that the enemy watch to get hold of it and may now molest it or match it the Quran. So if it is a believer that is touching the Quran, so according to Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala in
someone would mention that there is nothing wrong with it. But majority of the scholars are of the opinion that no. The tahir there is tahir min al-hadath al-asghar wa min al-hadath al-akbar. It's referring to the one who is free from minor impurity and major impurity, not a believer. If a believer that is free from minor and major impurity. Now, when we look at the athar of the companions, Allahu A'lam, this appears to be the stronger opinion. Because it is established from Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas, as containing work of Imam Malik. One day, his son, Mus'ab, was holding the Quran for his father. His father was reciting. So all of a sudden, the son scratched his body, and the father said, لَعَلَّكَ احْتَكَكْتَ. It's like what? You have scratched your body. لَعَلَّكَ مَسِسْتَ ذَكَرَكَ. It's like you have touched your private part. He said, نَعْم. He said, اِذْهَبْ فَتَوَضَّعْ. Go and what? To renew your ablution. So this shows that what at least Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas was not favorably disposed to somebody who is not having ablution, but to hold the Quran for him. Likewise, it is established that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu would not touch the Quran whenever it was not pure. So this is also established. So these are some of the asar of some of the companions that they would not want to touch the Quran. So why they were not pure? So Salman al-Farisi, this was also established for him. One day he came back from the toilet and some people wanted him to teach them the Quran. So he asked them, they wanted to ask some questions from him concerning some verses. And I told them that they should ask that he won't touch the Quran, because Allah said, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَرُونَ. No one touches it except the mutahharun, those who have been purified. So he used that as evidence. As for some scholars, they believe that لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَرُونَ is only referring to the angels. It's referring to the angels, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watch. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَرُونَ. So here it's referring to Allah al-Mahfuz, that it is only the purified ones, the angels, that will touch the law of Mahfuz. And this is Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said, this is the best interpretation that is concerning this verse. The best interpretation for the verse is to refer to the angels, just like we have it in another surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning the angels touching the Lawh al-Mahfuz. So this is what the view concerning touching the Quran over by Imam Malik is, that it's not permissible except for somebody who is pure from the major and minor impurity, in addition to the person being a Muslim. He must be pure from major and minor impurity. So at least one would say it is makruh. At least one would say it is makruh. But what most scholars are upon is that where it is haram. It is haram. Now Sheikh Al-Albani in Irwal Ghalil, he also established that asar of Sa'd bin Abu Waqqas. He authenticated it through the asar is in Muwatta Imam Malik. So he also authenticated it. At least one would say it is makruh to touch the Quran when one is not in state of purity. So at least. But what most scholars are upon is that word is not makruh, it is what? Haram to touch the Quran. Why minority of the opinion is permissible? As long as the person is a Muslim. But these asar from these companions, we cannot throw them away, because they understand the Quran and Islam better than us. So they may have asked something from the Messenger of Allah that they relied upon. And when we say we are followers of Salaf, so this is our Salaf, and this is what you have heard from them, until you have something that is contrary to them, to that from maybe some of them, then you can say the matter is what? It's a controversial issue even among the companions themselves. So wallahu a'lam. So it should be avoided at least level of makruh. if not to the level of haram. But scholars, they have singled out of these the young ones who are learning the Quran. Even if they are what? They are not pure. They have minor impurity. Maybe they have defecated, urinated, and they have not performed ablution. So they have minor impurity. So they said, because their touching of the Quran is something that will be frequent, and they are not religiously responsible yet, so we should what? Exempt them from this. This is what most scholars are upon. Then the one who is religiously responsible, if he has to touch it at all, he should do something of maybe early some, maybe if he will have to put on a glove or things like that in order to carry it, if at all he has to recite it from maybe by carrying it. You know, somebody who does not have ablution have concluded that he can read the Quran. There is consensus on that. Unless if he has janaba or he has what? Hajj. This is where scholars they differ. But let's assume that I don't have ablution and I want to recite the Quran. So what can I do? Can I carry the Quran? I can carry the Quran according to majority of the scholars if I use what? Gloves to carry it. Or something like clothes to carry it, so that I will not be having direct contact with the Quran. Then I can continue to recite. But better still, I should go and perform ablution, or to do at least tayammum. To do at least tayammum.
So inshallah, we will stop here. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in knowledge. May He subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our ibadat and make our feet firm on His path. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك.
السلام. Now, the person has genuine excuse for not praying this during Asr. So the person was saying, can the point of contention now, can the person still pray in Jama'at during Maghrib? Let's assume, can they pray in Jama'at during Maghrib? They have genuine excuse, he said, yeah. Now, if they don't have genuine excuse, can they pray in Jama'at? If they have, can they pray? If they don't have, can they pray? That's what he said. There is one question.
Maybe you make it to one so that I can recollect. Make it to one after that. Now, concerning the first question, the one who washes the dead one, so the hadith that he should take ghusl, the hadith I said call as a differ concerning the authenticity. Though what most of them are upon is that the hadith is authentic. من غسل ميتا فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضا. Whoever washes the dead one should also take ghusl. And whoever participates in carrying it, the corpse, should also wash, should perform ablution. So this, there is a khilaf on the authenticity. Sheikh Al-Albani and some others authenticated it. But Al-Imam Ahmad and some others did not authenticate it. So which one are we going to follow? Are we going to follow what Al-Imam Ahmad said or what Sheikh Al-Albani said? The absence of knowledge is either one follows the evidences to the best of one's ability, what you know, what you have read, what you have heard. At times scholars they will differ on some things. And this is not peculiar to religious matters or fiqh matters.
Namely, issues of Aqidah, the scholars of Sunnah, they have almost unanimity on almost every matter when it comes to Aqidah. So if you see people disputing or holding a contrary opinion on Aqidah, they are called people of innovations. So majorly issues of Aqidah, that is what unanimity on most issues. But when it comes to fiqh issues, there are differences on many matters. But as soon as of knowledge, one tries as much as possible to see which one is the closest to the truth. Huh? So somebody was narrating a story that when something like this happened, so in that sense that Imam Ahmad authenticated a hadith and owed an opinion. Then other people also owed an opinion, and Sheikh Al-Albani also owed an opinion. But what is greater to him is what Sheikh Al-Albani has said. So another day, he said that Sheikh Al-Albani said this hadith is authentic. Some of people said it's not authentic, but what is weird is that the hadith is not authentic. So what Sheikh Al-Albani has said is not the weird opinion. So I'm going that he said is that one of those seated was angry. He said, how can you say what Sheikh Al-Albani has said is what is outrage? Who are you to say that? The Sheikh now said to him that, but last week I said what Imam Ahmad said is outrage. You didn't say anything. Today when I said what Sheikh Al-Albani said is outrage, you become what? Angry. That means you are not basing your love on what? On knowledge, on evidence. It's because you love a particular person. So Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala authenticated. Imam Ahmad said he's not authentic. Some others said he's not authentic. Those who are convinced with the position of those who say it's not authentic, maybe by what they have read, you leave them with their position. And those who are convinced with what Sheikh Al-Albani and some others have said, so you also leave them with their position. So and that was why I did not want to go into details of that hadith. So the one who washes the participates in washing of the corpse, Sheikh Al-Albani authenticated the hadith that the person should take ghusl, but not compulsory. It is an istihbab. It is something that is recommended. Because there is another hadith that says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ غَسْلِ مَيِّتِكُمْ غُسْلٌ إِذَا غَسَلْتُمُوهُ. There is no any bath that is compulsory on you if you wash your dead one. And the Sheikh authenticated this as well. So that's the first question. The second question.
After
Maghrib. Now, the one who wants to join Jama'ah of Maghrib in order to observe Salatul Asr, firstly we have to ask, why is he delaying Salatul Asr to the time of Maghrib? So that is wrong. But if he has a genuine excuse, maybe he sleeps off. If he sleeps off, then he wakes. So that is the time that he's supposed to pray. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa alaykum laysa alaykum tafwij fil nawm, innama tafwiju fil yaqza." So the one who is sleeping won't say what is neglecting or negligence of his salah. Innama tafwij fil yaqza. It is the one who is a state of wakefulness that you say is negligent. And you akhira salatan hatta yaji'a waqtul ukhra. For him to delay his salah till the time of another salah comes in. So the one who has no genuine excuse, he just maybe he's just playing, doing some other things that are not necessary till the time of Maghrib comes in, such a person is sinful. Yes, according to majority of the scholars, he must observe it. He must observe it. Some scholars said he should not observe it because Allah has not ordered him to observe the salah that he has delayed out of his time. But wallahu a'lam. he should observe it. Now, how is he going to observe it? You see people praying Salatul Maghrib, can he enter with the intention of Salatul Al-Asr? This is the question. Can he join them with the intention of Salatul Asr? So according to a lot of scholars, Ibn Taymiyyah, this position, his students Ibn Qayyim, Al-Albani, Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, they have the opinion that he can join with that intention. Yes, there is difference in the recitation. He's supposed to recite silently in Salatul Asr, he has said it aloud in the first two rakah of Salatul Maghrib. But that does not really matter, as long as one is following somebody. So this is what a lot of scholars will say. Yes, there are some people that are of the opinion that you cannot join in them because the salah are different. You can't join. Yes, this is common with a lot of scholars of the Madhab as well. So they are of the opinion that what you can do is for you to enter with intention, for you to enter, join them with intention of nafila. Then after that, you now observe your asri. Then you now bring your maghrib again so that it will be sequential. Because maghrib should not come before asr. So and what are they doing? They're already observing what? Salatul Maghrib. So are we going to say you should watch, remain without praying at all? He said, join them. But it's nafila for you. Then after you have observed nafila, then you now pray your watch, your asri, then you now pray your maghrib. So this is what a lot of scholars will say. But some scholars, as I've mentioned, they are of the opinion that you can join them with the intention of the salah is going, even if there is difference in what in some of the activities. Take for instance, now if you join, you meet them in the second rakah, and the imam is doing tashahud. What are you going to do? You are going to do tashahud with the imam, despite the fact that you have only observed one rakah. So now what you are doing is not the right thing, but you are following because you are what you are, ma'am. This is going to be overlooked. So the same thing can be said. Maybe you meet them where they are reciting silently, and you are supposed to recite what aloud. Maybe you meet them, as I have said, in the second rakah, for instance, the third rakah, the imam is reciting silently. The third rakah is going to be the second rakah of yours. It's going to be your own second rakah. You are supposed to recite aloud in your second rakah, for instance. So things like that. So this may be overlooked, and if Allah Alam appears to be the way their opinion. This is also ascribed to Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah.
If one of the rules of contention is that maybe there are two owners, can they start asking at that time?
Why the Jama'ah is on?
No, they finish Maghrib. Any time of Maghrib?
Yes, they can do the time. They can.
One is suffering from incontinence. You know, it's allowed that someone can use one application to perform a particular salah. Now, the same thing applies to passing minutes now. Now, someone perform one application for his tilawa, even if he's suffering from incontinence.
For his tilawa?
Now, that. I'm using the Quran.
Holding the Quran. Now the one who is suffering from incontinence of, gas, so to speak, so that person is free, because if in ablution, for instance, maybe is allowed in salah, then for it to be allowed in tilawa would be better or would be more correct, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said. Obviously, that is somebody who releases the gas often and often. So if he performs the ablution now, the ablution gets broken easily. So do again, then he'll continue in salah if he has been suffering from the incontinence. So if that is allowed in salah, then it should be allowed in tilawa.
Yeah. So the question is, what does it cover the fasting, somebody who is deciding the Quran, the other, and setting our fast. Is it compulsory that he has to go and
in his ablution?
In his ablution. Then for somebody who is not taking the mushaf, maybe he's deciding from the phone, Is it compulsory to have a
Mus'haf? Now the one who is holding the Mus'haf, that is the Mus'haf as in the Mus'haf, not from the phone, so, and he fast, is it compulsory on him to stop, to leave the Quran, to put it down and renew his ablution? So the answer will be provided by what you have discussed there so far. You see, that would say it is compulsory, as majority of scholars have said that it is haram for him to watch, hold the Mus'haf without ablution. Or we say it is recommended because it is makruh to watch, to hold the Mus'haf, as some scholars have tried to understand those asar from those companions. So, and I think the truth, wallahu a'lam, is between these two positions. As for those who say the one who is holding the Mus'haf and the person is a Muslim, that he can continue holding the Mus'haf even if he has committed one of the minor impurities, their position needs more clarification. Particularly, I personally have not stumbled across any authentic asar from any of the companions. Yes, people are saying some things about Abdullah ibn Abbas, but I personally am yet to see it, likewise the shame. So if, let's assume that it is authentic from Abdullah ibn Abbas, that one can touch the Mus'haf even if one is suffering from minor impurity, then we have other companions, then you say it is what? It is something that is controversial even among the companions. But we have to establish that of Abdullah ibn Abbas first. So in the absence of that, so we revolve around what the companions have said. Wallahu a'lam. Now the phone is not Mus'haf, because if it is dropped now, you have to go to an engineer. Yes, you can recite it, you can hold it, even when you are not pure. Okay. The one who is observing Salah and in the house, maybe the wife is not covered, she's not covering her hair. Huh? She's not covering her hair. Does that affect the Salah? It does not affect the Salah.
What if somebody prays
That some scholars said, the one who is who meets them Salat of Salat al-Maghrib, and now pray Salat al-Maghrib with them, now goes back to what to bring the asr. So there is no tertib. He has prayed Maghrib before. So they will say he should bring the asr. So he should bring the asr, then bring the Maghrib. So this is what most of them will say. So some scholars said, if the person maybe sleeps off, for instance, now, or maybe he has forgotten that maybe it happened yesterday or 2 days ago, then in that case, this issue of what at the tip will be dropped. But if it's just one day, so they will ask him to pay it back. But to be on the same side, wallahu alam, it is good that one follows the opinion that is ascribed to the Shafi'iyya, and which Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, Al-Albani, Ibn Uthaymeen, and many others favor Allah. To perform ghusl? Now the issue is not the issue of performing ghusl now. The issue is the issue of the person who deliberately leaves Salah because he is in doubt about his God. This is kufr. So the person is embracing Islam afresh. So if he's coming back to Islam, so now we'll now be talking about the issue of what? The issue of whether it's composing on the one who has newly embraced Islam to take ghusl or not. But the first thing is what? For somebody to abandon salah thinking about the existence of God and things like that. So this itself is kufr. The person is out of Islam. So Allahu a'lam. To reach phone.
Yes.
To receive calls.
Yes.
Why, well, if it's not disturbing people in the masjid, there's nothing wrong with it. When they are communicating with people, this is something that you say is against the adab of the masjid. If one is communicating with people and is disturbing people, but if it's not disturbing people, it's just like we are talking together. Maybe two people shouting in the masjid and their voices are loud. So we won't say what. But if it's disturbing people, then that is not something that is okay. So whether one is communicating with somebody outside or with somebody in the masjid is the same thing. It depends on if your discussion, whether your discussion is disturbing people in the masjid or not. Wallahu a'lam.
Any hour.
Now performing ghusl is something that is very, very easy. If you want to do it, whether janaba, hajj, nifas, they are all the same. They are all the same. So one will perform ablution. Then, if one after one has finished performing ablution, so one may wash one's leg at once, or one may delay it. Then one now pours water over oneself, allowing water to get to every part of the body. Yes, one should avoid touching the private parts. So one will pour water over oneself. So then, if one has not washed the feet before, then one should wash it after one has finished. If one has washed it before, so that is one way that one can watch perform the ghusl. The other way is for just for one to pour water over all over his body. Make sure that water gets to every part of the body. So with the intention of ghusl, whether janaba or hajj or nifas. So the most important thing water should get, then one should, in that case, one should wash, rinse one's mouth, likewise also inhale and exhale water to make sure that water gets to every part of the body. So if one does this, ghusl is also what, is also established. So the other one is called what, the full ghusl with wudu, while this one is called what, ordinary ghusl. So ordinary ghusl is enough to observe salah, even if you will not perform ablution in it. But it must not be ghusl that is for just cleaning oneself. Like that of Jumu'ah now, if you do like that in Jumu'ah, you can't use that ghusl to perform salah. You have to perform another ablution. But if it is janaba or hajj or nifas, this is bath that you have used to remove major impurity. So the minor impurity, which is what ablution, has been watched, has been taken care of. How this is clear. But when it is ghusl of Juma, you are not taking off any impurity. You are just washing yourself. Particularly if you look at what Messenger of Allah said, "La tatahhartum liyawmikum hadha." It is good if you can wash yourself for these days so that you won't be smelling. So the ghusl of Juma is not like ghusl of janaba, hajj, and nifas. That of hajj, nifas, janaba are what to lift major impurity. To leave what? Major impurity. Why that of Juma is just to watch, to make yourself okay, not because you are lifting any impurity. So the ghusl that you make without performing ablution at all in hajj, nifas, and janaba can be used to perform salah. For the ghusl? No. The intention is something that is in your mind. So it is bid'ah to say, now why to Izalat and Najasat, this is what is not part of the Sunnah. Messenger of Allah never taught people to say what Nawaitu, Rafa and Adat and Ab. Things that we are taught in some of our madaris while we were young. This is waste of time. Sort of memorizing that, go and memorize some chapters of the Quran. So your intention is in your heart. As you are going to the bathroom, for instance, you have had the intention that you want to lick something, and that is okay. And you are the one leading. Yes, you have to lead. You have to lead and let the people continue the salah. And if they respect it to the extent that they can wait for you, they can wait. It happened to Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in one of the reports, he already said Allahu Akbar. In another instance, he never said Allahu Akbar. He just remembered that he was having janabah, and he said to them, Makanakum, wait. And he went to his house, about some few steps away from the masjid. He took his ghuslu and he came back, fasalla bihim, and he led them in salah. So if the people respect one to that extent that they can wait for one, but if they can't wait, then somebody else should take over. No, you have to go and wash yourself. You have to go and take the ghuslu. Then if you still meet the salah, alhamdulillah, if not, subhanallah. Okay. One should not. One should not. It is innovation.
Innovation.
Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah.
I'm going to go to the left.